Well, Vision Sunday, this is exciting times. I love to spend time just in prayer and thinking about what has God done for us, what is God doing right now, and what's God going to do in the future. Let me real quick, before I get into this message, let me tell you and remind you about some things that God has done in just the last few months. We have baptized 8 people. Amen. Yes. There's been 8 people baptized between September and just a couple, 3-4 weeks ago. We've brought in 4 new members in our church that have decided they want to take that next step in membership. I have 2 people that have already talked to me about taking the membership class and receiving more information about that already. God is doing some great things. We are seeing God's healing touch on many people's life, and we're going to continue to do that as we pray with people, as we have been anointing people and seeing what God is already doing. He is helping us. He's blessing us. His favor is on us. And I believe that we're going to see more and more of that as we keep our eyes on Jesus. In his book, The Vision-Driven Leader, Michael Hyatt told this true story. It's a story about a man named Eric Weyenmayer. On May 25th, 2001, Eric Weyenmayer, with a team of about 15 or 18 other mountaineers, stood on top of Mount Everest with his arms raised, pausing to get acclimated to the altitude, but he was cheering himself and his team for attempting the summit and making it. For you see, 90% of climbers who attempt the summit fail to make it. Climbing Everest is not for the faint of heart. He goes on in his book and he says, risks include crevices, avalanches, frostbite, winds approaching 100 miles per hour, high altitude, pulmonary edema, and hypoxia. As of this writing of the book, Michael said nearly 300 climbers have died trying to reach the top since 1922. By the way, the book was written pretty recent. Aware of the risks, Eric Weinheimer's team battled the elements, the injuries, the dysentery, the fevers, and much more. But no risk was quite so daunting as this. Eric is blind. Eric is blind. As a young boy, he suffered what is called retinosis. It's a rare retina disease that progressively worsens until at the age of 13, Eric was completely blind. But it didn't let him stop him from doing things in life, from getting in the way of his life. At age 20, he had the vision of scaling the 7 summits, climbing the highest peaks on each of the 7 continents. He might have been blind, and he is blind, but he had incredible vision when he climbed Mount Everest. When faced with what appeared to be insurmountable odds, he was never lost of what he wanted to accomplish. As a result, he became one of the first 150 people to scale the 7 summits, the first and the only blind person so far to do it. No one has ever done anything like it, Time magazine said of his accomplishment. It is a unique achievement, one that is, in the truest sense, pushes the limits of what man is capable of. Michael Hyatt went on to say a couple other quotes. He said, "Whatever the risks and the odds, we all have mountains of our own, and vision is the only reliable path to the top." He also said that vision is about what the future looks like, not how you plan to get there. Vision is what the future looks like, not how we plan to get there. There's a difference there. How we plan to get there, that's part of our mission, the purposes of the church. I mean, God was very specific in his word and mission, things that we need to do as a church, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, serving. The list goes on and on about that. It's not about how we're going to get there, but what does that future look like? Todd Balsinger wrote a book in 2015, and the book is entitled Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory. At the time that he wrote the book, in 2015, he had no idea, and I don't think any of us had any idea, that 5 years later a global pandemic would hit our world. Most churches would shut down. Most churches would go by the CDC recommendations, and all kinds of things hit us that we did not expect. He didn't know that that was going to happen, but when he wrote this book. But he wrote the book, and on the back cover, it says in this book, although the explorers, Lewis and Clark, were prepared to find a waterway to the Pacific Ocean, instead, they found themselves facing the Rocky Mountains. It was almost to us as leaders in the church that we were just canoeing the mountains. We were trying to canoe up mountains, but we had to change many things about what we were doing in those days, and we're still trying to figure it out. The vision of what the future looks like is still hard to know. What that really looks like. Goes on in the back of his book, and it says, "You too may feel that you are leading in a context you were not expecting. You may even feel that your training holds you back more often than it carries you through. If you're going to scale the mountains of ministry, you need to leave behind the canoes and find new navigational tools. This book has become one that many pastors and many leaders now put on their top 10 list of the most recommended books to read in church ministry and church leadership." So what does the future look like? Even though it's hard to see, even though our world's been turned upside down in the last couple of years, what does it look like? What is the vision for Pathway? But most importantly, what is God's vision for our church? Well, I think the easy answer to that question and the easy answer to the vision question for us that I could give you today is just say, I don't know. I don't know. All right, let's close in prayer and go home. And kids, if you're still in here, you're probably like, yes, let's go home. He finally shut his mouth. Actually, kids, if you're here, they're showing a movie in the back for you. We appreciate Rachel and Bill, if he's back there, and their ministry to kids today. Unfortunately, though, I think there's a lot of churches and a lot of leaders that have kind of gone in that direction, just kind of put their hands up and went, I don't know what to do anymore. I was on a Zoom chat with some other pastors on Thursday, and one of the pastors said, and this is a lot larger church than we are, he said that it seemed like for months now they kept planning events, and then more stuff would happen. They'd have to shut down things again. And they're at the point now, he said, we've just stopped planning events. I mean, pastors are wondering, what do we do? Do we just kind of hope for the best? Do we just keep going and do what we always have done and just put it all back and hope for the best again. I don't know about you, but I don't settle for the I don't know answer. I was taught better than that. I was taught better than allowing myself to say I don't know for an answer. I'm going to give us this morning things that God has laid on my heart and is still kind of, I'm still thinking through this, praying through this. So this is just kind of the beginnings, the starts of this vision, I believe. I'm going to have a hard time unpacking all this in the next few minutes, so I know this is going to continue. And I know that there's a lot of unknowns, but God can. Even though we feel and we sometimes even say, I don't know what to do, we need to remember that God does know what to do. God can do things. Sometimes he doesn't always do what we think he should do. In fact, many times he doesn't. But many times he shows us. Many times he reveals to us the path of where we need to go. This past Wednesday, Terry and I went to a new eye doctor. In fact, we saw some people from our church there. But we went there because it had been almost 3 years since we'd had a regular eye exam, and we both found out that to have 20/20 vision, we had to have a little bit of tweaking done, or a little bit of changing done to our prescriptions of our lenses and our glasses. Now, Terry, because she's much more perfect than I am, she doesn't have to have as much as me when it comes to the adjustments to the lenses. I've got to have some greater adjustments. But it just reminded me that sometimes we need some adjustments to our lenses. We need our focus to get adjusted a little bit. Maybe we need to renew our vision. Maybe that's a good word. Or maybe we could call it a refocused vision. Or maybe another word would be a revived vision, or even a restored vision. Those words came to me as I was thinking about the vision for God's church and the vision for Pathway. The last couple Sundays, we've looked at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Today, we're going to start looking at chapters 3 and 4. Now, I didn't skip chapter 2 because I don't like chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a great chapter, but I'm going to kind of fill us in on the details of chapter 2 just because I didn't sense that I wanted to take the time to read word for word chapter 2. But again, Moses at this point is dead. Tells us that right at the start of Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. A new leader has been put into place, who is Joshua. And God tells Joshua some specific things to remind Joshua, or to tell Joshua that God says, I will be with you. I'll be with you to the very end. My presence is with you. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Be a leader that is strong and courageous in front of the people, so that the people also will be reminded to be strong and courageous, and that they will remember to keep, and that you will remember to keep the law that I've given you. We've been reminded of those things in the last couple weeks. So in chapter 2, what happens is that Joshua talks to two people, and he decides that he wants to send two people into the promised land. Instead of doing what Moses did, where Moses gathered 12 spies and said, I'm going to have you go into the country, I want you to spy out the land and come back and report to us what you see, Joshua decides to do this secretly. We don't know. I've read one commentary that the commentator said, well, maybe it was because Joshua was one of those spies who came back, and he found out and he knew what had happened when 10 of the spies gave a negative report. Joshua and Caleb gave a positive report. So maybe he says, I'm going to change this up a little bit. We're not going to disrupt everybody. We're going to do this in secret this time. I don't know if he thought of that or not, but it makes sense to me. So secretly, he talked to two guys, or two people, sent them into what is known as Jericho. And they got to Jericho. Well, the word got out somehow to the leader of Jericho. And so he got the word out to the people and said, there are some spies here among us. And we need to find them because we need to take care of these spies. We need to get rid of this problem. And so at the same time, these spies went to a house. Now, it was a prostitute's house that they went to. And this prostitute named Rahab hid these spies. I don't understand all. There's so many things about God's word I don't understand. But I don't know why those spies ended up at a prostitute's house and all that. And your mind can go off in all kinds of directions. But here's the important thing to remember. That God uses whoever he chooses to use for his purposes, for his glory to be revealed on the earth, for his vision to happen on this earth. He chose in those days to use Rahab. Rahab was even listed, is even listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the chapter of faith of people that did what that was obedient. She hid the spies so that they wouldn't be found. Well, some of those people that were asked by the leader to go find those spies, they went, they tried to find them. They got word somehow that they must have gone to Rahab's house, so they went looking for them. Didn't find them because Rahab hid them. And Rahab, though, said, oh, they've taken off. You'll find them past the city gates. So if you go out this direction, you'll probably run into them. They go looking for the spies. After the coast is clear, she lets them down. The city helps them escape the city walls. And in all that process, God is going to take care of Rahab because she helped in this this whole process of God's purpose happening for the people to get into Jericho. And they set this up so when the people, the Israelites, go into Jericho, they inherit this land, that if she has this scarlet ribbon tied to her window, and if she's got her family and everybody in here with her, that they will be saved, but the rest of the people would perish or wouldn't be under the protection of God. So chapter 2 is a very important chapter. We don't want to miss over, just kind of skim over that, because it's a part of God's plan. Well, when we get to chapter 3, I want us to look at the first four verses first. Joshua chapter 3. Spies have come back. Everything's like the coast is clear now, finally. And they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. They're on the edge. They're ready. And they're continuing to get ready. And here's what we read in Joshua 3, the first verses. Early in the morning then, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Well, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. We're going to stop there for just a moment. When we read these verses, and as I was thinking about these verses, here's what God laid on my heart. God can and will show us or tell us where to go. God can show us or tell us where to go. And I believe he will tell us that. But here's our part. Here's our part about it. We're to follow him and let him lead. You see, the Israelites, at that time, they weren't like us, where they could say the Holy Spirit could live inside their heart and their lives. They could be directed by that the Holy Spirit's presence. And now the presence of God was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that needed to go before them and show them the way, in a sense. The Ark contained the Ten Commandments, those tablets where God's law was written in. When you think about that, how God's law, God's commandments were in that Ark, it really puts a picture, a word picture in your brain and in your minds when you think of the verse and the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." They were looking towards the Ark. And Joshua, he gave orders, and then these officers went throughout the camp, and they said, "You need to follow the Ark. Follow the Ark. Make sure that the Ark goes first, and then you will know the way to go." There's so many times in my own life that I try to get ahead of God. And then I look back and say, oh, God, come on, join me. I'm right here. Can you join me in what I'm doing here? It's completely opposite of what we are to do. We follow God. We follow him. He's leading. My father-in-law, at his last church at Coleman Wesleyan, he would say this when we were visiting there. I don't know how many times he reminded his congregation, "I'm not the boss. If you don't like what we're doing, blame the boss. Because we're following the boss, the leader, God. God can and will show us. He'll tell us where to go. But our part is to follow him and let him lead. We continually must ask ourselves, who are we following? Because we're following someone. We're following something. Who are we following? Who is leading us? Are we really following Jesus? And if we're serious about following Jesus, we're going to live like Jesus. We're going to love like Jesus. And we're going to lead like Jesus. This is part of the refocus, part of our vision. We need to continually remind ourselves that it's not about what we just as a person or as people are going to do, but as we follow Jesus, it means we're going to live like Jesus. Like 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him, he must or she must walk as Jesus did." Live, love, lead like Jesus. Live, love, lead like Jesus. You'll see it on our website right away when you go onto our website. But I don't see it visually to read here in this church. I see it in action. I see you living, loving, and leading like Jesus all over this place. But we need to be reminded visually. I was thinking about this, and Terry and I were talking about this. We need banners up in this church that say, "Live like Jesus, lead like Jesus, love like Jesus," to remind us every week, every time we're here, that is part of our vision. That we see all of us here, living and leading and loving like Jesus. There's already clips on these walls here. There's already space that I envision. It's part of our vision statements up on the wall, and probably they're more purpose, mission statements. But I can see a banner up there saying, love like Jesus. Another one that says, live like Jesus. Another one that says, lead like Jesus. I need to be reminded of that. We all need to be reminded of that. He is our guide. God is our guide. Let him lead. As Henry Blackaby says very well in his book, Experiencing God, look to see what God is doing around you. And then join him. What's God doing around you? Join him in that. That's part of having an outward focus in our ministry. God will show us where to go. Our part is to follow him, loving, leading, and living like Jesus. The second part that I want us to focus on this morning is in verse 5. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is the revived part of our vision that I see. Or maybe another way is to say it is revival. It's kind of an old term that when I was a kid growing up, we had revival services. When I was a child, they would last the entire week. They would start Sunday morning. They'd go on Sunday night. They'd go every night throughout the week, Monday through Saturday night. And then we'd come back the next Sunday morning. And again, for the wrap-up service on Sunday night. I mean, as a kid, it's just like, oh my goodness. And I've even heard people that are older than I am, they remember the days where it was 2 weeks of revival services. Well, I'm not having us think about going back to the old times, back to those two-week revival services, things like that, but we need revival. We need to be revived as a church, as people that love and live and lead like Jesus. This is the second part of this vision that I see. God can and will do the miraculous. God can and do the miraculous. But here's our part. We have to fully surrender to him. We have to fully surrender. Look at that verse again with me. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. The word consecrate is a Hebrew word that's pronounced kadash. Kadash. It means to purify, to cleanse, to be set apart, to sanctify, be separate. Consecration comes, at least in this verse, this comes before the amazing things part, doesn't it? I don't think that's just a coincidence there. Consecrate your lives, and then we'll see the great things that God will do. Consecration needed to happen before the sea parted. Consecration needed to happen before the walls came tumbling down in Jericho. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David prayed this in his psalm. We also can pray these words, search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. To help us focus or refocus on this part of the vision, on the reviving part of our vision today. This is what we're going to do as a church. We're going to bring back some altars, some physical altars. I know some of you hearing that, you might think, Pastor Todd, that is so old school. How old are you? Consecrate, purify, set apart. God can do the miraculous, but we got to get on our hands and knees. We've got to commit and fully surrender our life, our hearts, all of us to God. You know what? I envision seeing people come up for healing and not just sitting in a chair in front here. I envision people kneeling at an altar. And I envision an altar where we, yes, we can wheel it in and out. And I know this is was built as a multi-purpose building to do ministry even throughout the week. And sometimes those altars will be in the way of playing basketball right here, but so is this whole stage. I mean, we've got things to think about and things to plan for. But one of the things that Terry and I noticed when we walked into this place, we thought, where's the altars? And I think that in a lot of churches today, where is the place that we can kneel together as a church? That we can be prayed over together, where we can come up and as people are kneeling, we can put our hands on them and pray and receive the healing from God that He wants to give. He can and will do the miraculous, but we've got to surrender. Growing up, I surrendered many times at an altar. Growing up, many times at a camp meeting, I went up front because I knew things weren't right in my heart. And I'm not saying today that we have to go back again to 1970, 1960, even just the 2000s, whatever. God's going to do some new things. Consecrate yourself. You'll see things that tomorrow, the amazing things that God's going to do. Some of those may be the same. Some of those may be different. We don't have a real clear vision on some of those things yet, but seeing those altars, I think, will help us remember. It's about kneeling before the Father, surrendering. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. Consecrate our lives. Purify us. There was an old saying, and I don't know, maybe just some of these memories just kept coming back to me from camp days and in churches. But there was a saying that we used to hear as kids, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. You know, I am not God. You know that. I can't see into your hearts and in your minds like God can. But if there's sin in the camp, we need an altar. We need a sacrifice. We need a purification of the heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul said it very well, reminded us, your spiritual act of worship is to consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Sanctify your hearts. Let God sanctify your hearts as you give to Him your all in all. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. The God of peace. One of the ways that also that we are working through together as a board, together with individuals in our church as well, is something that I want to just briefly mention today, and you'll hear me talk about this a little bit more as the weeks go on. I came across a book, and this is the book here. It's called The Path of a Peacemaker. As we look at this reviving vision part. This is part of that. That God, as he breaks our hearts, as he purifies us, cleanses us from all that unrighteousness, God is going to help us restore some broken relationships. He's going to help restore some walls that have been built up. Maybe he's got to break down some walls. I don't know what he wants to do, but just like Paul said in that 1 Thessalonians verse, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. The path of a peacemaker, your biblical guide to healthy relationships, conflict resolution, and a life of peace. Who does not want that? Healthy relationships. Walking in a life of peace because the God of peace is sanctifying us through and through. So as a board, we're just starting. In fact, I have a couple board members today. I still got to give them their book. So they haven't even had a chance to look at it yet. But we are starting to read the first part of this book together. And we're going to look at, as leaders of this church, how can we be better at developing this path of peace way. A path of peace here at Pathway. And those of you that maybe want to join us in reading this, talk to me, see me. I'd be glad to help you order this. This book is not easy to find. I think they've, I don't know if they stopped printing it or what, but I was trying to get used books off of Amazon. it was a little struggle, but I'll help you find that book if you'd like to purchase one to read along with us. God is going to do some great things in this, I believe, to revive us. The third part, and I'm going to wrap up this message with this, and then we're going to close in singing as well. But in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 6, this true story, this true event goes on like this, and says that Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up, and they went ahead of them. So they're doing what God wanted. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, to go and stand in the river." Now, I want you to keep in mind, I've seen pictures of the Jordan River. It's not like this nice, flowing, crystal clear water that we have here in Michigan. No. That's a muddy river. I saw pictures of somebody getting baptized 3 or 4 years ago in that river, and it looked dirty and muddy. So keep that in mind as we keep reading. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgazites, Amorites, and Jebusites." He says, "Listen to me. Listen, this is how you're going to know." Verse 11, "See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth. See, it will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." God can and will do miraculous things. Amen? Impossible, but with God it was possible. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord sunk in the mud. No, it doesn't say that. It says they stood firm. The priests stood firm in the middle of that river. In the middle of the Jordan, the muddy, messy, yucky Jordan River, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Isn't that incredible? I mean, when I think about a muddy river, all of a sudden the water stops flowing and you just see that riverbed, I'm thinking mucky mud. Wouldn't you think that? But it was dry. They stood on dry ground, and the whole entire nation of Israel that was still left, that next generation that we talked about last week, they went across on dry ground. This part of this vision, this third part, is this. God can and will show us His plan. He'll show us His plan. But our part is to stand firm and stay focused. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we're praying, getting on our hands and knees and asking Him to do whatever needs to be done in our life so that we are pure before Him, we also need to stand firm, stand focused. This part of the vision here, kind of just entitled, this is the restored part. Maybe a better word would be the repurposed part of the vision. It wasn't a totally different river. God didn't make the muddy water crystal clean and kind of shrunk it a little bit to let the people walk over and get just a little wet. Now God, in a sense, he repurposed for them. He repurposed what they did or what they saw in front of them. It was no longer mud, it was dry ground. It was firm. It was a firm foundation. And when I look around this place, and Terry and I, we spend time envisioning things together and praying together and just asking, what God, what do you want us to see here for Pathway, and not just Pathway, but our communities that surround here, and what can we do all over the world? God just kept bringing back to us, restore, restore. It doesn't have to be complete changes. It doesn't have to be a complete new vision, a complete new way of doing things, a totally different thing, because like we said, we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But there are some things that we can do to repurpose around here. What does God want us to do with this building besides what we're doing here on Sunday mornings? What does God want us to do with the chapel across the road? What does God want us to do with the schoolhouse? God has blessed us with these facilities. Now, I know that some of you may think, well, let's just tear them down, their old buildings, and start over. Well, that's one way to think about it, but maybe God wants us to still use them. I believe sometimes that God wants to see how we're going to use what we have before He gives us more. That building sitting there with not much heat in it, ready to do some ministry, it just needs some repurposing. It needs to smell a little better. I mean, we need to open it up Freshen it up some more. If we want youth to be in there, we want children to be, I don't know those steps quite yet, and we'll go through those over the next few months, and maybe next year, whatever that takes. Those are the steps, but the vision is we see ministry happening there still. We see ministry happening at the schoolhouse, but it needs a new purpose other than just one life group that meets on Sunday morning. I'm glad for the things that we're doing, and we're slowly reopening up things, but the vision is let's get more happening. And it may be totally different than what we've seen in the past. It might not be exactly what we've seen in the past on Wednesday nights. I think we're smart enough to know that sometimes change is different. Sometimes people like it, some people don't. And some people are just like, whatever. You get all three. But I don't know. We need to pray together. God, give us fresh vision. Help us to restore what you want us to do. Our ministries, children, youth, adults, all ages, our life groups, what we're doing for outreach and discipleship, our connections ministries, our online ministries, which I read almost daily, articles come to my emails about how the majority of our focus needs to be on online ministry now. Because it has such a far more reach than just right here. Whatever all that means for our ministries, we need to restore those things. We need to get some light, some fire underneath them. God, we need His help to know how to do that. What are the needs in our community? What are our community's needs around us? And how are we going to meet those needs? How could we repurpose for more effective ministry? What are we doing with what we have? Sometimes it takes fresh eyes. Sometimes it takes a refocus. Sometimes it takes a new prescription lens, a new lens to see what is the vision, what is it that God has in mind in the future, what does that look like? And even though it's not crystal clear, sometimes it's muddy like the Jordan River, God will do the miraculous. As we keep our eyes on Him, as we stay focused on what He wants to do, standing firm in the faith, and looking for what He's doing. And join Him. God's doing miraculous things, wonderful things all over the world. We just need to join Him in that, don't we?